Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Would y'all give them a hand this morning? Praise God. I love that new song we did, too. So we've been talking about what happens when I die. Somebody say, what happens when I die? What happens when I die? You know, there are some funny components of death that we deal with in this life. For example, have you ever noticed that when you go to a wedding, it just seems to me, because this is what we do, that you always see the older generation saying to the younger ones who are single, whether they're pinching their cheeks or poking them in the ribs or whatever, you're next, right? And I imagine, you know, that makes you feel kind of awkward. But I want to help all the single people in the room today, and I want to give you a cure for that. I promise you it will never happen again. Next time you're at a funeral, return the favor. You're next. See how well that goes over. You know, death is obviously no joke. And this morning I want to talk to you about a message. And Marcia, we're going to talk to you about a message that I've been so excited about sharing with you. We're going to talk to you about these things this week and next week. And it's finding life after death. We want to make sure you understand that all of us experience and face separation and loss when a loved one dies. But you don't have to be defined by that loss. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity of coming before you and seeing what you say in your word. Thank you today for revealing yourself to us through your truth, for showing us what your eternal word says. Let it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let the anointing upon the word through the power of your Holy Spirit penetrate our hearts and our ears, break down strongholds. God, set the captives free. Those today who have been struggling from the loss of a loved one in their past, or they're struggling today, Father, there are those who would struggle and allow that moment to define them in a future when they're going to experience loss. But I believe that because of this message, they don't have to be defined by that moment. Father, we can glorify you not only in the way we live, but in the way we die and the way we deal with death. Father, if there be anyone here today that has not yet received your life and they don't know your Son as their Lord and Savior, I ask today that they would come to that place before we leave this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. How many of you have ever lost a loved one? Everyone in this room has gone through this. And if we're going to live this life as the victorious overcomers Christ has called us to be, then we must learn how to deal with death.
Absolutely. And there isn't an area of our lives that isn't impacted when we experience loss.
So true.
To be totally real with you, it can shake you to your very core.
Yes.
We begin to question everything. Death is something that causes every person to ask questions, to form beliefs, and make decisions about who God really is. In these moments, every single time, we will either run to God or run from God. That choice is made based on what we believe about God. If we come to the wrong conclusions, it leads us to see God as a distant God, an uncaring God, undependable, unloving. Why would he do that? Even sadistic and selfish for taking away our loved one. It leads us to a place of hopelessness.
It's true. And death affects everybody differently. There are many things that we all deal with and share in common when we face a separation through loss. And then there's some others that can potentially become snares in our life, but they don't have to. Things that trap people. And in this message this week and next Sunday, we want to help you overcome those obstacles and remove them. Whether you have suffered from this, or you are right now, or you will in the future, it's going to be a blessing to you. But you've got to know today that death does not have to become the defining moment in our life. It's also important to understand that death is a part of life. Somebody say, death is part of life. You know, it's what our parents signed us up for, really. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 2, a time to be born and a time to what? Die. And so we can't afford to allow our life to be defined by a death. There is only one death that should define our life. The one that happened on the cross. And when that happens, although the others are difficult and hard for us to face, we can still face them victoriously and not allow that to hinder us from becoming the people God's created us to be, so that the world doesn't lose two people. And so we're going to talk about some biblical perceptions and practices concerning death. Perceptions are the way you see things. Practices are things you can do on a regular basis.
So the first one is, number one, death was never part of God's original intention or design. Death is not a reflection of God the Father's wonderful and loving nature that He has towards us. Death is an intruder.
Yeah.
Everything God created was good. Seven times in Genesis chapter 1 says, God created, it was good. God created, it was good. Nothing He created was bad. Life on this earth, with all of its pains and sorrows, is a far cry from what God desired for His children. Do you believe that?
Yes.
What we see today is a broken, a corrupted, and sin-sick version of the master architect's original design. God is the author of life, not the author of death. It would be really, really hard to love or trust a person if we knew they were causing other people suffering, if we knew they were causing pain, if we knew they were causing heartache in humanity. If they were doing it to them, then they would probably do it to us.
True.
This is the distortion. This is the deception that Satan uses to convince the world that God is the source of all the suffering, of all the pain and heartache in humanity. That would make it extremely hard for us to trust Him, much less love Him.
Right.
But Jesus gave us absolute clarity on God's goodness versus Satan's destructiveness. There's no question about it. It is found in one of my very, very favorite scriptures in the Word, in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. What does the enemy come for? All he does is come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
Amen.
That's the kind of God we serve. A God who gives life, and not just a regular life, but a life that's more abundant. More enough peace, more than enough joy, more than enough to make it on this earth. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus clearly revealed how different God's plan for us is from Satan's plan for us. I don't know about you, but God's plan sounds a little bit better to me.
Amen. I'll take that. You know, it's clear that Jesus came to reveal to us who God is. Fair enough? He came to show us the Father. Matter of fact, He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, as we kick this series off on Easter with that message, here's what it says. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, He might destroy him who had the power of death. Jesus died to destroy death. Easter literally was the day death died. That is the devil. Who had the power of death? The devil did. And it says in verse 15, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So if death was God's original plan for man, then understand that everything Jesus came to accomplish would have contradicted the will of the Father. But Jesus says, the Bible says about Jesus, that He came to do the Father's will, John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Hebrews 10:9, He says, you've given me a body and I have come in it to do your will, which clearly means that death is not God's will. Jesus completely disassociated himself from the author of death in the devil when he said in John 14:30 that my time is coming and the ruler of this world has nothing in me. Satan had nothing. They shared nothing in common there. And when he stood in the opening of Lazarus' tomb and he declared these words in John 11:25-26, he didn't say, I have resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Everything he's referring to is conquering death. And he says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Understand today that resurrection is the opposite of death. Resurrection is the antonym for death. It is not just the antonym, it is the anti-venom, because we've been bitten by that viper, Satan himself, and injected with sin's deadly poison. But Jesus didn't just come to tell us who the Father was, he came to show us who the Father is. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus, in everything he did, dismantled and tore down death by bringing us victory through the cross and through the resurrection. Can you say amen?
So it's so clear that death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. Say it with me. Death is an enemy. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. For Christ must reign until he humbles all of his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Who's the enemy? Death. Jesus came to reverse the curse of sin, and that included death.
Yes.
And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, hallelujah, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God sent Jesus, he sent the opposite of death.
Yes.
He sent the answer for death.
Yes.
When you are born again and death comes knocking at your door, you let the author of life answer. Amen.
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 That's good news. Number two today, you need to understand death in airport terminology. You ever been to an airport? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Somebody say departure. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, or I've stayed faithful. And you know, at an airport, you see two types of gates, don't you? What are they? Arrival and... what are they? Arrival and departure. It's interesting to me that at those gates you will see completely different reactions. You see from one end of the spectrum to the other depending on which gate you're at. At the departure gate, there's typically tears over those who are leaving, depending on who they are. At the arrival gate, there's joy, there's laughter. There's embrace, there's hugging, there's reunion, there's celebration, there's a welcome, there's a reception. What's the difference? It all depends on which gate you're at, right? I want you to think about that in terms of our life and in terms of death.
So the airport is there for people who are going on a journey. If you're at the airport, you're going somewhere. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Do you know the Greek word for decease is Exodus? What is the second book of the Bible called? Exodus. That book tells us the story of how God himself moved his children from one place to a much better place that he had prepared for them. Mm-hmm. It's a story of a journey, and that's exactly what death is. Death is not ceasing to exist or a state of unconsciousness, but it is a journey from one place to another. And for the believer, from one place to a better place that God Himself picked and prepared for us. Aren't you thankful for that? That you're going to a place that's much better. A place where they pave the streets in gold, where there are no more tears, and you can worship your Father day after day after day. Hallelujah.
Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am now, there you may be also. So what if we stopped referring to people who have already passed on as those who have departed? And we started talking about them as those who have already arrived. Wouldn't that be a change of thinking?
Absolutely. You know, it's so cliche, and you always hear people say this, but it is so true. When somebody dies and you're at their funeral, people will say, they really are in a better place. Can I tell you, they really are in a better place.
Yes.
Much better than anything here on earth. Much better than Hawaii. Much better than Disney World. They are in heaven, in a place that's like no other. Hallelujah. They are in a better place, and they're already where we will be.
Yes.
They are where we want to be.
That's good.
There is a whole lot less to be concerned about where they are than where we are. Amen. They have escaped this people planet that's being run by a deranged angel. This planet is on fire, and our job as believers is to help as many to safety as we can. For everyone that makes it out safely, our job is complete. The reality check is, when somebody's died, they made it home. They're home.
Amen. Come on, let's give God praise today. So number one, you've got to know today, we're fixing perceptions. Number one, that death was never part of God's original plan or intention. Number two, we must understand in airport terminology. Number three, you've got to know today that death is not defeat. Somebody say, death is not defeat. This is very important, because life and death is not a win or lose proposition. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans 14, verse 7, said it like this. He said, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. That's why I said, when you're born again and you accept Christ as your Savior, not only are you headed for heaven, not only are you prepared for death, but you're prepared for life. Being born again is about more than getting ready for the last day of your life. It's about making the most of every day of your life. Eternal life began for you the moment you were born again. And so we don't just praise God in the way we live. We don't just honor Him in the way we live, but we honor Him in the way we die. And so Paul says, so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord of the living and the dead. He's the Lord of the dead as much as He's the Lord of the living for those who have called on His name. And here's what I want to say to you. Death is not synonymous with defeat. We've got to get that out of our heads as Christians. It is a mistake to believe that if a Christian recovers from an illness or overcomes death temporarily, that it's a victory. But if he dies, it was a defeat for him, for his family, and for the church. You got to know today that healing is not the ultimate expression of our faith. It's just a temporary extension of mortal life on this earth. Eventually, everybody dies. It's appointed for men to die once. That's an appointment we all keep. Even everybody Jesus healed, even Lazarus, whom He raised from the dead, and the others, still died at some point later on. So my point to you is, the focus of our faith must always remain on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not biblical to have faith for a person to be healed, but then to abandon our faith if or when they die. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Anna Payne, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, what? We walk by faith, not by sight. Do you know that Paul was specifically speaking here about death? Because the very next verse he says is, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's critical that we understand this. That death and defeat are not synonymous for the believer. My papa is my great-grandfather. His wife is the one that just passed. And in 1986, his life exited his temporary shell, as Peter called it, a tent that you just read. And he went home to be with the Lord, spent his entire life preaching the gospel, preaching four things, preaching Jesus Christ is Savior, he's healer, he's baptizer that will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and he's the King, and he's coming back. But on his deathbed, he looked at his family and he said, healing is still for today. By his stripes, I am still healed. So you've got to know today that Jesus can be honored in our dying just as much as in our living. And so our faith must transcend this temporary life with all its circumstances. And a mature faith believes in God and his word. But it believes, as you exhorted us this morning in worship, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what it is we experience or we see, or the setbacks we face, or the disappointments we go through. Can I tell you at Victory Church, if you get sick, we're going to fight tooth and toenail with every ounce of faith we have, with every ounce of anointing we have. But if for some reason you go on home to be with the Lord, well, we don't blame you, and we're not going to be upset about it. We're going to celebrate the time we did have. The glass is always half full, not half empty. Can you say amen? But we don't cross that bridge till it comes. So as long as there's breath in your lungs, don't call me to the hospital to pray for you. Because I'm going to pray that God raise you up and that you finish every day he's ordained for you on this earth in health and in strength and soundness of mind and soundness of body, that you will live and not die, and you'll declare the works of the Lord. Amen. Can you say praise God?
And this is important too, that your faith is not weak or invalid because your loved one died.
Yes.
It takes greater faith to keep believing in life after experiencing loss. We fight the good fight of faith and we keep believing even after devastating blows. We keep on believing. Amen, church?
Amen.
God is still good, his word is still true, and his promises are still yes and amen. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still working all things together for my good and his glory, no matter how bad they are. I am still forgiven, I am still loved, I am still valuable, I am still precious in his sight. His plan and purpose for me is still intact. Jeremiah 29:11 is still true, and his plans have not changed for me. He still wants to prosper me. He still wants me to have a better future. My best days are still ahead of me, and my path is still getting brighter and brighter and brighter.
Amen.
I am still the righteousness of Christ. I still have the authority over Satan. My prayers are still powerful. My prayers are still heard by God, and they still produce awesome results. My faith can still move mountains. When we ask, we still receive.
Yes.
When we seek, we still find. When I knock, He's still going to open that door. Hallelujah. My loved one is in heaven with Jesus. They are still coming with him to meet me in the air. We still will be together forever. It is still impossible for God to lie to me.
Amen.
If he has said it, we still believe it.
Yes.
And that settles it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You see, for a Christian, life and death is a win-win proposition. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. That means whether we live, whether we die, we win. And you know what? I love to win.
That's so true. Don't get any ideas on dying.
No,
come on, give God praise today that death isn't defeat. Number four this morning, death is a better option for them. Somebody say death is a better option for them. Death is a better option for them. You know, when we love someone, we want what's best for them. Is that right? When you love somebody with the love of Christ, it always puts them first, does it not? Did Jesus put us first? Amen. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his brothers. So when we love people with the love of God, we put the well-being of others before ourselves. Now, you just read it. Philippians 1:21. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Somebody say, dying is better for the believer. Let's try that again. Dying is better for the believer. Verse 23, I'm torn between the two. I long to go and be with Christ. Watch what he says. Which would be far better for me. Watch what he says in verse 24. But for your sake, it's better that I continue to live. It's far better for that person to go home to be with Jesus. But it's far better for us who are still here that they stay here with us.
Charles Finney was a revivalist. He was a preacher. He was an author. He was a mighty man. And he experienced an unbearable heartache when his wife passed away. She wasn't very old. And this is what he said. He says, as I awoke, the thought of my bereavement flashed over my mind with such power. My wife was gone. I should never hear her speak again, nor see her face. Her children were motherless. What should I do? My brain, it seemed to reel as my mind would swing from its pivot. I rose instantly from my bed, exclaiming, I shall be deranged if I cannot rest in God. The Lord soon calmed my mind for that night, but still at times, seasons of sorrow would come over me that were almost overwhelming. One day, I was upon my knees communing with God upon the subject, and all at once it seemed to say to me, you loved your wife? Yes, I said. Well, did you love her for her own sake or for your sake? Did you love her or yourself? If you loved her for her own sake, why do you sorrow that she is with me? Should not her happiness with me make you rejoice instead of mourn? If you loved her for her own sake, did you love her for my sake? If you loved her for my sake, surely you would not grieve that she is with me. Why do you think of your loss and lay so much stress upon that instead of thinking about her gain?
Yeah.
Can you be sorrowful when she is so joyful and happy? If you loved her for her own sake, would you not rejoice in her joy and be happy in her happiness? I can never describe the feelings that came over me. It produced an instantaneous change in my whole state of mind. From that moment, sorrow on account of my loss was gone forever. I no longer thought of my wife as dead, but as alive. And in the midst of the glories of heaven. You see, Finney's breakthrough was not instant, but it came as he cried out to the Lord.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't just mean Jesus saves us in death, but he also saves us in life.
Mm-hmm.
Psalms 34, verse 6 says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. All his troubles. God knew exactly when and how to help Finney, and he knows exactly how and when to help you.
Yes. Would you stand with us this morning? Without a doubt in my mind, there are those of you here today who have or who are struggling with this exact thing. With every head bowed, just for a moment, I want you to hear me say today that God is not imitated or offended by your honesty. As a matter of fact, he invites it. Some of the greatest breakthroughs I've ever experienced in my life came in a moment of weakness when I erupted emotionally before God, and it was raw, just like Mr. Finney. And I want you to know today that God is not distant. He's not only near, but he's here. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. As a believer, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our sorrows, and he also comforts us so that we can comfort those around us. And I just want to pray and minister God's healing power to you. If you're here today and you have suffered from a loss in your life, and today you're ready to be free from how that thing has defined you and limited you and stuck with you like a dark cloud that just wouldn't go away. And if you'll just be honest today, the Bible says in James 5, it says, the Bible says in James 5 that if we confess our faults, these weaknesses to one another, will be healed. And if you're here today and you say, Josh, I'm struggling in what you've talked about today to find victory, would you just raise your hand and wave at me? I need you to pray with me today. Hands all over the room. All over the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come into agreement today for these who have their hands uplifted. Father, we thank you for your word that has broken these bondages and pulled down strongholds in our life, and given the opportunity for your healing power to come in and to flood them right where they are today. If that's you, keep your hand up real high, real high. If your hand's not in the air, I want you to open your eyes and turn around and find somebody who is and move to them right now, very quickly. Move to them right now, very quickly. Just lay a hand on them as a sign that you love them and you're there for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we release your healing power into these hearts. God, today in the name of Jesus, I thank you for turning perceptions around. I thank you for giving us victory. I thank you that even though morning may have lasted, it was limited by the night. But today, dawn has come. Today the sun shines. Today hope is on the horizon. Today, in the name of Jesus, in their heart, I pray that victory rises. I thank you, God, today that love would abound in this place. In the name of Jesus, in every single person, God, I thank you today for touching hearts, for touching lives, for releasing your healing power in this place to every single person who has suffered from a loss this day. Today, Father, in the name of Jesus, it no longer defines them, but from this day forward, they move on and they move forward in Jesus' name. I thank you for every gift, every talent, every ability that you've deposited in each of their lives. God, the things that dark blanket has tried to suffocate and stolen from the world and from their families, today, God, it's unlocked in Jesus' name. The chains fall off in Jesus' name. The bondage is broken today, and the world will enjoy and experience the wonderful gift God has given us in these people that have raised their hands towards heaven today. Today we call on the Lord, and today we receive your healing power, God, in Jesus' name, spirit, soul, and body. God, we thank you and we praise you that it's done. We apply the blood of Jesus over them, never again to be defined by that moment. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, let's give him glory and honor today. One more thing before we go. You know, going to heaven, heaven is a destination. Somebody say heaven is a place. There is no place on this earth you get to by accident. All roads don't lead to the same place. I said all roads don't lead to the same place. You live in a world that will tell you that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So my question for you today, with every head bowed, is have you come to Jesus? If you haven't, you can this moment. Are you ready? If you were to take your last breath today to stand before the Lord and give an account for your life, can I tell you today, there's only one question that matters. He's going to want to know, what did you do with my son? Did you believe his message? See, the Bible says in John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God makes salvation so simple. A thief on a cross next to Jesus in the last minutes of his life could be saved, be born again, become a saint, as if he never sinned, simply by calling on the name of the Lord. I want to pray with you. If you're here today and you say, Josh, I don't know the answer to that, but I want to be sure today. I want to call on the name of the Lord with you. If you're here today and you say, Josh, today I need to give my life to Christ, or I need to get right with Christ, I'm going to count to three and I want you to shoot your hand up. 1, 2, 3. Josh, that's me. I'm here today. Today I want to commit myself to Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Is there somebody else here today? Just wave at me. I see you up there in the balcony. I see you right there. Is there another one here today? Today is the day of salvation. Is there one more this morning? Just a moment longer.